Psalm 106, verse 34. The Bible's talking about the children of Israel. Chapter 105 begins to give us some history and all the great things that God did in the lives of these people. We'll go through and kind of rehearse a little bit of what He did, but wow, God worked. He got them out of Egypt and did some amazing things to get them into the promised land. You remember some of those miracles and some of the stories that happened. Chapter 106 continues that and talks about these wonderful things, but then it starts talking about how they changed directions. It starts talking about how these people, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, who God has worked in their lives in miraculous ways, how they begin to leave God. And how they went from being God's chosen people, now they're still God's chosen people, nothing's going to change that, but from being God's chosen people coming out of the promise, out of Egypt into the promised land, all the way to the point where the Bible says they begin offering their own children as sacrifices on the altars of Molech. What happened? What changed in the culture? What changed in their lives? What changed in their families that they would go from seeing the miracles of God coming out of the promised land to worshiping Ashtaroth and Molech and taking their children and actually killing their own children and offering them on these altars of pagan sacrifice? What happened? What changed in their lives? And I want to preach a message this morning. I want you to see the process. And I want you to realize that the process that happened then continues. It's the same process. And if we are not careful, no matter where we came from, God did these amazing things in our lives, we can get to the point where we're losing our families if we follow the same process. Psalm chapter 106, look at verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. God said, when you go in there, you destroy these nations. And the reason for destroying these nations were wicked and vile and pagan, and they were against God. God said, I'm going to bring you as the judgment upon these nations, kind of like God brought Babylon as judgment upon Israel and Jerusalem later. So verse 34, because they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. I want you to see this process. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works. They went to whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. What happened? What changed them from the blessings of God to God abhorring them? I can't think of a better word than abhorring, but it makes me think of hate. Not wanting to be with them, despising. What changed? Father, I pray that you'd use this message this morning. And I pray that you would use it to challenge Christians in the 21st century to live the way you want us to live. Help us to be holy. Help us to be set apart for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God did some marvelous works. Look at Psalm chapter 105. Psalm 105 and verse 5. The Bible says, remember His marvelous works that He hath done. His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Wow, God has done some amazing things. Think about, I just listened to this in my Bible time. I spend time reading, but I spend a lot more time in listening. And when I'm running, and I'll listen. And sometimes when I'm driving, I'll listen. I love being able to listen to the Bible. And just this week, I listened to the Exodus, and where Moses comes and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And what happens in the land of Egypt? The plagues come. These are some amazing things. The one that stuck out to me this time was the locusts. The locusts come in, and the Bible says there were so many of them you couldn't even see the ground. And the Bible says they ate every green thing. If there was a tree with a leaf on it, the locusts ate that. This was amazing. I mean, it was terrible for the Egyptians, but God brought them in to judge the land of Egypt. And then the Pharaoh eventually said, just get out of here. Then the Bible says the next day, Pharaoh said, okay, I'll let you go. And the Bible says that God sent a strong wind I believe it was a strong west wind. And it blew all of those locusts into the Red Sea. Every locust. And then the Bible says there was not one locust left in the land of Egypt. Wow! That's just one of the plagues. There was the lice, and there was the fire, and the hail, and then there was the last one, the death of the firstborn, every firstborn. From Pharaoh, the Bible says, all the way to the servant grinding at the mill. Every family firstborn. Pharaoh didn't die. I'm assuming it's because he wasn't the firstborn, and that'd be an interesting study at some point to figure out why was the Pharaoh. He wasn't the firstborn, but he didn't die. These amazing stories. They get to the Red Sea, and they're camped at, the word Migdol is in there somewhere. It's just a funny word to me. All right, you ever come across some funny words that you just, there's a couple places in my Bibles I'm reading it because of our text generation. All right, the punctuation makes me, it surprises me, like a little wink or something like that. I know it's not supposed to, but it does. They get to the place Migdol. There's the Red Sea. I keep wanting to call it Mediterranean Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them. Pharaoh's army is coming behind them. And God brings this pillar of fire and this cloud, and he separates his people from the Egyptian army. And then Moses takes his rod and he holds it up over the Red Sea, and it parts. And the entire group of people, this nation of Israel, walks across the Red Sea on dry ground. These are incredible miracles. You ever walked through a place, well, you did it this morning on the way to church, where it's been wet? I got into church this morning, and I had to go into the bathroom and wash the mud off my shoes, because I stepped out, and it was in about 2 inches of mud this morning. I thought, oh, man, I should have parked at a different place. And, but you've walked through those places where it's been wet, but, you know, the water's gone, so you walk through it. It's muddy, and it stinks, and it's nasty. The Bible says they walk through on dry ground. They get into the wilderness. The Red Sea collapses back on Pharaoh's army, and now they're free. And God feeds them with manna every day. And they go out and collect this miracle bread from heaven. And he sends quails, and he provides water. Moses hits the rock with this stick and his rod. And he hits the rock with his rod, and water gushes out enough for all the people and all their animals. This is incredible. Remember his marvelous works which he hath done. That's what chapter 105 is about. It was amazing. Imagine telling your kids about that. I mean, you know how grandparents like to tell stories? And, you know, the winter of 17 or whatever it was. The storm of 35. Can you imagine sitting down with your grandparents and them telling you some of these stories? Wow! We have an amazing God. He did some amazing things. That was chapter 105, but then in 106, the Bible says they, as junior church, it's not an earthquake. The Bible says they forgot what happened. And then the Bible gives us this order of things that happened in their lives. They didn't destroy the nations. God said to do it. And in verse 35, the Bible says they were mingled among the heathen. They learned their works. They served their idols. And they sacrificed their sons and their daughters. Remember the story of Balaam? Revelation talks about Balaam. Revelation 2:14, the Bible says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Who was Balaam? What did Balaam do? Balaam was the guy that the king of Balak came, and he said, "Hey, listen, if you will come and you'll curse this children of Israel, these people, these Hebrews, if you'll curse them, I'll pay you good." And Balaam said, "No, I can't do that. I can't curse God's people." And Balak said again, "Come, I'll pay you really good. I'll give you a lot." So Balaam prayed. He said, "God, would you let me do it?" First of all, God said no. Then God said, "Okay, I'll let you go." Balaam is the one whose donkey talked to him. Do you remember that story? Okay, so he's going along the way, and the donkey keeps seeing an angel, and he crushes Balaam's leg against the shrub there, the wall there, and Balaam gets mad. He's about to kill his donkey, and the donkey talks to him, and has this conversation. "I've been your donkey for a long time, and I've treated you good, and now you're not treating me good." And you remember the conversation. Balaam says, "Nay," it's hilarious, right? You got to read it. He does. The donkey talks like a man. The man talks like a donkey. But Balaam goes, and he's going to go curse God's people. And he goes up onto the mountain, and he does his sacrifice, and God says, "No, you can do not curse my people." Several times he goes up, he offers a sacrifice, and he's going to curse God's people. And God says, "No, I forbid you to curse my people. So Balaam says, look, Balak, the king, I can't. God said not to do it. I can't curse his people. But here's what you can do. You can get them to sin. And if you get them to sin, God will curse his people himself. Here's what you do. And I can just picture Balaam having this conversation. God said his people need to be holy. God said his people need to do right. And he said if they sin against him, that God will punish their sins. So Balak, if you really want to hurt these people, you just get them to sin. You get them to mingle with your people. Let your people teach them how to sin. Let your people teach them how to do wrong. You get some of their girls to come and flirt with some of their boys, and you get them to start marrying each other, and then your gods will become their gods, and you could change them that way. I can't curse them, but you can get God to curse them if you just get them to sin. That's what happened. You've heard of people falling into sin. You've heard about people who seem like they had a good reputation, but all of a sudden something goes wrong, they fall into sin. I heard this statement one time, and I'm going to give it to you this morning. Behind every human tragedy is a long process of wicked thinking. People don't fall into sin, they wade into sin. Sin's not the swimming pool that you jump in, cannonball. That's the best way to get into a swimming pool. If you're going to go swimming and the water's cold, and you kind of inch your way into it, it's miserable, it's torture. Just do a cannonball. Get everybody else wet at the same time, and it's a lot of fun, and you're in, and you're good. That's how we think people fall into sin. You'll just walk along, everything's great, and they're in. No, sin's more like the wave pool. Sin's more, it's just gradual, a little bit at a time, and a little bit at a time. And people don't fall into sin, they wade into sin, and that's what the people here did. Balaam couldn't curse them, but they started mingling. They started mingling with the heathen. They started mingling with these pagans. They began going to the places that the heathen went. They began doing the things that the heathen did. They weren't sacrificing their kids. They weren't even thinking about losing their families. They're just having fun. They're just enjoying life. They're just enjoying the culture that they're in now. They left Egypt. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, but now they're coming in and there's a culture. There's cities. There's things going on here. Let's get involved. And they mingled. They started doing what everybody else was doing. They began allowing their sons to date the heathen's daughters, and their daughters to date the heathen's sons, and God cursed them for that. You remember the story of Cosby, and I don't remember the lady's name, but he was a young man. He was an Israelite prince, married or had a relationship with this Canaanite girl named Cosby, C-O-Z-B-I. And God sent this curse, and people were dying because of this sin. One of the priest's sons, Phinehas, went out and killed them both. He killed them with a javelin, the Bible said. And because he did that, God stopped the curse. That's how big it was to God. That's how bad it was to God. He said, I'm gonna curse these people if they sin. Balaam knew that, so he taught Balak to teach them that. They began allowing their sons and daughters to date each other when they're not Christians. They began getting their educations from the heathen. They began listening to the music of the heathen. I'm going to try to teach this and then give you a practical application every time, so don't get mad at me here. Just, we can get mad at me, that's fine. But keep listening, all right? As long as you're listening, I'm okay with that. But I think this will help you because I don't want to lose the next generation. I don't want to lose my kids. I don't want you to lose your kids. And we don't start mingling, thinking, okay, let's do this because we're all going to lose our families. Hip, hip, hooray. No. We start mingling just because it's easy. It's fun. It's what everybody else is doing. It's the cool thing to do. For those of you from the 70s, it's swell. Or was that a little earlier than that? That was like 50s or something. I'm sorry, I missed my generation there. They began listening to the music of the heathen, began going to the dances of the heathen. They began going to the worship services of the heathen. Maybe they didn't call it all that stuff, but all that was there. The music, the worship, the pagan worship. They were sacrificing children to idols already, the pagans were. And the God's people just kind of hung around it. Just kind of mingled. Maybe they stayed at their distance for a while because, you know, that is really wrong. This is not so wrong, but that's really wrong. You know how we put these scales in our mind, these ideas, these lines of, this is just a little sin, a little white lie, right? But that's a real big one. I'm not going to go that far. We in our minds, we get this idea that's really bad. Let me give you an example. Homosexuality, that's a sin. We'll say, that's really bad. We're not going there. God says the same thing about adultery. It's still sin. And we'll say, okay, we'll do this. We're just not going to go that far. We'll just mingle. Okay, so I'm getting on your toes this morning a little bit. Take a deep breath, ready? Okay, we'll move on. If they'd lived in our day, they would have been watching the TV shows that tear down the biblical teachings of marriage, purity, respect, and authority. Just mingling. If they lived in our day, they'd have listened to the music with the sexual undertones and a worldly beat. That's the music of the heathen. We'd call it worldly music. And I said undertones. Many times it's not even undertones. It's just right out there. A lot of times we'll say, well, I don't listen to that stuff. That's got a hard beat or whatever it is. But we'll listen to the country music and it's so much of that. So we're not thinking, I'm gonna lose my family. I'm going to do whatever I can to destroy my family. But we begin to mingle. If they had lived in our day, they'd have gone to the movies to see the immodest actors, the violence and the cursing. If they'd lived in our day, they'd have read the books that glamorize affairs and murder. So many of the fiction books on the New York Times best-selling list, that's exactly what they're about. It's affairs and murder and twists and plots, but they generally have to do with that. If they lived in our day, they would have purchased the magazines that Christian people shouldn't even be looking at. Not trying to cause any problems, not trying to ruin their lives, just thinking this is what everybody else is doing. Let's just be like them. Let's just mingle. If they lived in our day, they'd have gone to the concerts of the unsaved performers. I think you get the point. All right? So they mingled. That's all they did. They mingled. And that's what Balaam taught Balak. He said, look, if you just get them to mingle, eventually you'll destroy their nation. So the Bible says in verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen. And then the next step is this. They learned their works. You know, you'll be like you who you hang around. I've read that statement in so many different ways. The people who influence you most, the five people that you influence you most, the most this year, you will become the average of those people. It's another way of saying the same type of a thing. So they mingled and then they learned their works. They learned how to live like a heathen. You know how they learned to live like the heathen? By living with the heathen, by mingling with them, by spending the time with them. They not only went to where the heathen were living wrong, but they started living wrong themselves. You see the progression. First it was just mingle. No, I'm not going to do that, but you go ahead. I'll just hang out with you. The next step was they were doing it also. They were not only going to the places of the heathen, they were providing the places to go to. It wasn't just, yeah, I'll go to your party, and I know there's drinking and drugs going on there, and I know there's the music I shouldn't be listening to, and all kinds of stuff going on. I'm not going to really participate. I'll just kind of go. The step from that to, yeah, come to my house. We'll have the party here. That's what happened. They mingled, and then they learned the works. They're not only listening to the music of the heathen, but now they're playing the music of the heathen. You see that step? It's a process. And it's the process that they followed. It's the process that we'll follow if we continue down that road. They're not only going to the worship services of the heathen, but now they're participating in the worship services of the heathen. Now, consider this. The worship services of the heathen was where they were offering their children in the fires of Molech. This is where the child sacrifice was happening. At first, they just mingled. Maybe they saw it. Maybe they went along and just kind of, you know, I'm not going to join your religion or anything. I'm just going to go because you're my buddy. They took the step from there to now being part of it, participating. They were no longer watching the heathen. They're doing the same things as the heathen. So the Bible says they were mingled among the heathen. They learned their works. And verse number 36, and they served their idols. They served the idols of the heathen. Now, three steps ago, if you would have asked them, they've come out of the promised land, all the amazing works of God, and they come out of the wilderness into the promised land. And they've seen all the amazing works of God. And if you would have asked them, so you wanna buy an idol? No. What are you talking about? There's no way I'm getting involved in that stuff. But they've been mingling and they've been learning what the heathen do. So now the Bible says they're serving the idols of the heathen. After they adopted the lifestyle of the heathen, they searched out the gods of the heathen. I need one of those. I got to get me one of those. Can't see my God. I need a God I can pray to that I can see. Now, I don't know what the thought process was in every case, but the Bible says they began serving their idols. Why would they serve a powerless little g God when they had seen all the miracles of the one true God? Why in the world would you do that? Why would we? Okay, Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God. They heard God speak. The people heard the voice of God. They saw the thunders. They saw the lightnings. And they say to Aaron, Aaron, make us a god. We need a god. We need a god we can see. And he takes their earrings and all their gold and makes the cow out of it, right? And Moses comes down and he's furious at him. He throws down the tablets with the Ten Commandments on him. And he says, what are you doing? And he said, the people gave me this gold. I threw it in the fire and this cow popped out, right? And we know that's not what happened. They were looking for another god. They were looking for a god, a little g, idol god that they could see that would replace the powerful God that had changed their lives. Why would they serve a powerless god? I mean, think about this. It's not just a rhetorical question. I want you to think it. Why? Well, because they've already mingled with the heathen. They've already learned the works of the heathen, and they want to be more involved. That's the only thing I can think of. The Bible says the idols were a snare unto them. A snare is a trap. The idols trapped them. They found something that replaced God. They found something maybe that was not as demanding as God. They found something that was more popular than their God. So they thought, well, this is more popular. This is less demanding. This God, this little God doesn't require me to whatever it is, tithe or come to church or be good or keep the commandments. This little God doesn't require those things. I'll serve this God. He's more popular. The lifestyle they learned from the heathen had already caused them to forget God. So serving idols was a simple replacement. Follow this logic here just for a moment. Whenever God was working in their lives and the miracles, and he was in the forefront of their mind, they're thinking, wow, God did that. God provided the manna. God did this. God did this. God did this. They stepped away from that and they started spending time with the heathen, the mingling and the learning and the serving their idols. And they're spending this time. They've already left God in their mind. This is simply the replacement for that void that was left. When they disobeyed God and mingled with the heathen, they took a step away from God. They learned the works of the heathen. They took another step away from God. When they began serving idols, it was just the natural filling of a void. Maybe they felt like they should be doing something religious. They've left God and they're not really serving him, but they have this feeling that there's something needs to happen. I need to be doing something religious. And you're going to talk to a lot of people today. They say, I'm not really religious. I don't go to church, but I am spiritual. What are they saying? There's a void there. I know something needs to happen, but I'm not going to go to church to get it. I'm not going to get into the Bible to get it. I just know there's something supposed to be there. Maybe they needed a bigger purpose. Sorry, something bigger than themselves to live for. You get to a point in your life when you realize there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than just this waking up and going to work and coming to home and going to bed. And there's got to be more to this. There's got to be something out there. Maybe they needed a cause. Maybe they needed a purpose. Whatever it was, they served the idols of the heathen. Verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And then verse 37, the unthinkable happens. None of them. I don't think any of them would have. I don't think any of them came to the promised land thinking, I can't wait to learn how to sacrifice my children to these idols. This is awful. I mean, we're talking about terrible, terrible things, but the Bible says they did it. Something changed in them so much that they were willing to take their own children and sacrifice their own children to these false gods, these demonic gods. What happened? They mingled. That's where it started. They mingled and then they learned. They were just around them. They began serving the idols of the heathen. And the Bible says, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. When you begin to serve an idol, you have no idea how much it will cost. It doesn't matter what that idol is. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. In this case, it's something that was very, very real and tangible. It was a false god that was a statue and had arms open to receive the sacrifices. Very real thing. But in your life, anything that takes the place of God, more important than God in your life, is an idol. And when you begin to serve that idol, you have no idea how much it's going to cost you. What idol is it? What is more important in your life than God? Maybe it's your career. And you think, it's my career. How much is that career going to cost you? What? And you need a career. I'm not saying don't have a career. I'm saying choose the career that God wants you to have. Choose something honoring to God. Choose something that is going to please God in what you do. Maybe it's your music. A lot of times we'll just focus in on teens when we talk to music, but we all struggle with this. What music in your life is more important to you than everything else, than God even? Maybe it's a drug, maybe it's alcohol. But whenever you start serving this idol, you don't know how it's going to cost you. You have no idea how much this idol is going to cost you. They have no idea. The false gods of the heathen looked interesting. The false gods of the heathen, they were curious and intriguing. I mean, we're still intrigued by them. If somebody was to go over to the Middle East and dig up this old idol, it'd be wow. It'd make the front pages. It'd be, look at this amazing thing. And they'd dig it up. They'd try to read the inscriptions all over it. It's still intriguing to us. It was intriguing. It was, I wonder what this is all about. They were curious. The false gods promised popularity among the local people. Serving false gods promised promotion among the local people. You know, you really can't be a success in our culture here, they would have maybe said, unless you serve our false gods with us. You're not going to get the promotion unless you do what we're doing. You're not going to really make it unless you get involved here. This is really important to us. These are our idols, and you've got to get involved if you're really going to make it big. Maybe they believe that serving the false gods would give them power, as so many who would serve a false god would think that. Maybe that serving the false gods was just fun. I don't know. I don't know the reasons they did it, but they began to serve the false gods. Maybe there was an adrenaline rush that came with watching something that was wrong. As you understand, whenever there is something that is wrong, it's often either funny or it's exciting, and we justify it because, well, it's just comedy or it's just entertainment or whatever it is. Maybe there's a rush that comes with it. Maybe there were mind-altering drugs involved. This is common with demon worship. I don't know. But most likely they didn't start serving the false gods with the intention of offering their own children as sacrifices. That was just down the road. That was just the natural result of mingling and learning and then serving the false gods. They may have thought they would be able to enjoy the thrill of the heathen without really paying the price. Let me tell you this morning, you can't enjoy the thrill of sin without paying the price. You will pay the price. They may have thought they would have been able to enjoy that thrill, maybe go to the worship service. I can't comprehend it. I can't imagine being there and watching a child being sacrificed and offered. I just can't. I don't want to think about that. But while they were there, they never thought that they were going to come to them and say, okay, it's your turn. We've offered our children. Now it's time for you to offer your children. I imagine. I don't think they went with that intention. It may have shocked them when they were told it was their turn. If you are going to worship with us, you need to bring a sacrifice. I don't know if that's what happened because the Bible doesn't explicitly say, but the Bible does say they sacrificed their sons and daughters to devils. Something happened. Something changed. Maybe it was the pressure from the people that they'd been mingling with already. I don't know what it was, but something changed. And the process is simple, and the process is the same today. First, we mingle with the heathen. Second, we learn the works of the heathen. Third, we serve the same idols as the heathen. And finally, we sacrifice our children to devils. Different idols. You may not even have heard the name Moloch before you came in this morning. Maybe you did, but maybe you didn't. You may not think that adultery is a big deal, one of the idols, until it causes you to sacrifice your children. There's so many practical applications in that. I've counseled with people and they get the idea that they can commit adultery. A man find another woman at work and nobody else will know about him. This idea is we're going to do it in a bubble. Nobody's going to know about the sin that we are committing except us. But unfortunately, that's not the way sin works. Other people find out about it. The devil actually is pretty good at letting other people know what's going on after you sin. And then their families fall apart. And then the man loses his children and he only gets to see them sometimes now. I say you may not think adultery is a big deal until it causes you to sacrifice your children, and you're probably thinking, that's pretty extreme that you'd even say that. No, you will sacrifice your children. Maybe not in the altar to Molech, but you will sacrifice your time with them. Destroy, there's so much that comes with the divorce, the destroying of family. You may not think that rock music's a big deal until you lose your children to it. You say, wow, you're really going overboard now. Just look at the average age of the rock stars that die. Is that what I want for my kids? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Gambling may not bother you until it destroys your children. We had a lady come to our church. She never actually came in, but she came during business one day asking for help. She told a story about how she'd gotten addicted to, she'd actually worked at a casino, and while she's working there, she got addicted to gambling to the point where she'd lost everything, just everything. She's homeless. She's asking for anything that we could have just to give her. She's about to lose her house, and it was because of gambling. Alcohol might seem okay with you until it's your children that become alcoholics, or it's your children that are beaten and abused by an alcoholic, or it's your children that are killed by a drunk driver. You know, the Hollywood lifestyle looks great on a screen, but when your children go through the divorces and the drug problems, you're not going to like it so much. I have an article in on my desk. I usually don't pick up this particular newspaper, but I had a picture of, I think it was 50 people, celebrities that died this year that were, you know, the Hollywood actors, celebrities, that type of thing. What a huge loss it was they're talking about. One of them is buried in a Prozac capsule, right? An urn shaped like a Prozac pill, because that described her life. I guess that's what she wanted. It's Carrie Fisher. We see their lifestyle. We say, oh, that's wonderful. I wish I could have that. Princess Leia. I want to have that. I just wish I could have all that stuff. The highest paid people in our country are celebrities, you know, music stars and Hollywood actors. I want to be like that. But then you see the sacrifice. Listen, if we don't want the end result, we can't start walking down that path. And that path is mingling. It's spending time with it. It's, now, I don't think you ought to be mean to everybody that's not a Christian, but let's be careful who we mingle with. Let's be careful what we allow into our homes, what we allow into our lives. We read it this morning. It was our verse this week. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." There are consequences for not living a separated, set-apart life. You've heard of Jephthah. Jephthah, okay? He made a vow to God, and he said to God, if I go out and win this battle, and I come back successfully, the first thing that comes out of my house to greet me, I will offer as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice to you. I don't think he thought his daughter was going to be the first one coming out to greet him. Now we may say, well, he made God a promise. He needed to keep it. You can argue that all you want to. That's not my point. My point is, I don't think he would have even made that promise. I don't think he would have even gone down that road had he not grown up in a culture that was already sacrificing their children to idols. Child sacrifice was normal. He grew up around it during the time of the judges. And he said, God, the first thing out my door, I'll sacrifice to you. He won the battle. He came back and sacrificed his own daughter to the one true God. God didn't ask for it. Jephthah did it on his own. I believe he did a very terrible and wrong thing in doing that. The process is automatic. When we mingle, then we learn, then we serve, then we sacrifice. And if you don't like the destination, don't take the first step. Some of us, we're almost done. Some of us are spending way too much time mingling with the world. You're going to find yourself towards the end of this road someday. The way we talk, the way we dress, the way we address authority are all being determined right now by the music we listen to, the TV shows we watch, the friends we have, the influences in our life. The mingling we are doing today is going to be leading, is leading to the sacrifices that we will be making tomorrow. We've got to consider this. We live in a culture where everything goes and everything's cool. And here's a phrase that I don't like this phrase. If you say it, I'm not going to get mad at you, but it's all good. That's our world's idea. It's not all good. There is so much that is wrong in our culture, but that's the idea. It's okay. You do whatever you want to. You do drugs, that's fine. It's all good. You can drink if you want to, that's fine, it's all good. Doesn't affect me, that's fine, you do what you want to. That's the way our culture is. And listen, that culture is going to destroy our families, and it's going to start with just us mingling. We're going to mingle, we're going to learn it, our kids are going to grow up around it, it's going to be normal. Then a generation or so, you've got what we have now. I saw an infographic. There's been far more children that lost their lives to abortion, and every war that we have fought combined in our country. How do we get there? We started by mingling. We learned what everybody else was doing. We just want to be like them, and it destroyed us. Now listen, God wants you to come back to Him, no matter where you are. 2 Corinthians 6:17, the Bible says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." It doesn't matter where you are. You come back. You come back, come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. And God said this, I will receive you. I don't want my family going that direction. I don't want to lose my life. I don't want to lose the lives of my children. Whether we're talking about their physical life or their purpose for God, I don't want to lose any of that. God, I want to come back. I want to live a life that is separated to you. God, I want to come out from among them. God, I want to be separate. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to touch that unclean thing. Just, Lord, I want to leave that. God said, I will receive you. Here's the refrain, I believe, of a song that I think will help you. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, it'd be like a chain. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God, and this ought to be our prayer. God, would you help me to be separated from the sins of this world? God, would you help me not to mingle? God, I don't want to lose my children. I don't want to lose my family in the future. So God, I pray that you'd help me not to mingle now. Father, I pray that you would use this message in a way that would help us to save our families from destruction in the future. Lord, you know what you're talking about when you said to be holy. You knew there was a consequence if we weren't. Lord, I pray this morning that all of us would make a decision not to mingle in the sins of this world. Lord, we live in this world, but you told us to be in the world, not of the world. And I pray that we'd make a decision not to mingle, a decision to stay separate, stay away from the sins of this world.